You know, I've always heard it said that if you want to get to know somebody, maybe the best way to do that is to travel with them. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. When you travel with somebody, you see what they're like when the planes are late, when their luggage is lost, when the hotel rooms are dirty, when the eggs are cold, when there's a last-minute change of plans about something. You see how somebody reacts to adversity when you're traveling with them in ways that you wouldn't see if you just saw them at church or saw them occasionally out in the community. There's something about traveling with somebody, being with them all the time, that gives you a feel for what kind of person they are. Never forget, several years ago, I led a trip of our senior adults to Branson. This was in about 2000. I had gotten a travel agent, and we had planned out a good trip, and all the shows that our group wanted to go see, we had gotten tickets to all those shows. And if you've been to Branson, you know all the shows up there are good, but some of the shows are really good. And we had tickets for the really good shows. And as we were on our bus driving into Branson, my phone rang, and it was our travel agent. And he said, "John, I have some bad news for you." He said, it's a strange thing that's happened. And he said, "But I've got to just tell you." He said, "Some of those shows that we thought we had tickets to, we don't have tickets to those shows, but instead we have tickets to these other shows." Well, he started naming those other shows, and I knew that our group didn't care anything about seeing those, and I thought, man, I'm fixing to be in trouble with 45 of our senior adults up here for messing this trip up. Well, he continued on. He said, "I'm going to try my best to see if we can do something." He said, "But it's my mistake. I thought I had it all taken care of, and it's just messed up." Well, we finished the conversation, and I thought, well, I've got to tell the group what's going on. I can't hold that information back. And so as we were driving into Branson, I timidly went to the front of the bus and got the little microphone there and made that announcement and told them what he had told me. And I never will forget, when I got finished with the announcement and the driver finally took us to where we were to stay at the hotel, and he parked the bus, and I got off first, and everybody else was filing off, and I thought, well, you know, I like to talk to people when they're coming off my bus. And so as they came off the bus, it seems like every one of them said something to this effect: "John, don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. We're just glad to be here. God's in control. It'll all work out. It's not your fault. It's no big deal." They were just so nice about it. It made me feel good. They said, "Hey, we'll just pray about it and let God work this thing out." Well, which, by the way, let me put in a little plug here for senior adults. This is one of the things that I like about being around senior adults. They've been through so much in life, they seldom get rattled. And so those of us who are a little bit younger can learn a lot from them. Well, about 2 days later, the travel agent called, and he said, "John, you're never going to believe what happened." He said, "You guys must have been praying." He said, "You know those shows, Shoji Tabuchi, the Japanese violinist, and some of those other shows that we afraid you weren't going to see? Now we've got tickets for all those shows. And just to make up for the angst and stress that I put on you and the group, we're even throwing in some free shows for y'all to watch." Man, one of the free shows was the Lawrence Welk show. Well, Lawrence Welk, that's not necessarily my type of music, but I knew he was a legend, right? And I had grown up seeing him some on TV, and so they said, "We want you to go." And so one afternoon, we went to the Lawrence Welk Theater, and we got seated down. We're watching the show, and, you know, it's just like it was on TV with the music stands and the people out there doing all these things. And I don't remember who I was sitting by that afternoon. It may have been Tommy Lee or Eugene. I don't know who it was, but about 15 minutes into the show, I noticed I hadn't seen Lawrence Welk, and I looked over to them and I said, "When's Lawrence Welk coming out?" They said, "He's not coming out, John." I said, "Well, why not?" They said, "He died." And I thought, no wonder we got free tickets to this show. And I thought, now how can I not be disrespectful but make good use of the next 2 hours? And I never will forget, I went outside the Lawrence Welk Theater and I exercised all the way around the thing, kind of. But I did it with a good attitude because I'd been around the senior adults and they had had such a good attitude. But my point is, when you travel with somebody, you get to know what kind of person that person really is. If you agree with that, say amen. Now, with that premise, let's take it into the spiritual realm. If we could have traveled with Jesus when he was on the earth, if we could have been Peter Andrew, James, John, and Matthew, and seen Jesus interact with people, his disposition, his facial expressions, his body language, the tone of his voice, not just what he said, but how he said it. When we read the Bible, we read what he said. Those guys saw how he said it. And for 3 years, they traveled with Jesus. And so if anybody knew what kind of person he was, it was those 12 men. Now, let's take that one step further. If we could have traveled with Jesus, not only during those 3 years of his public ministry, but if we could have traveled with Jesus during the last week of his life before the cross, if we could have traveled with Jesus down from Galilee, through Jericho, and up to Jerusalem as Jesus was going to the cross, we would have learned some absolutely amazing things about Jesus. We would have learned what was most important to him. And one of the first things we would have noticed is that Jesus cares about individuals. He cares about the one person who has a problem in his or her life. And so if you'll open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 18, I want us to look tonight at just one of those people whom Jesus dealt with, whom he encountered on his way to Jerusalem as he was preparing for his own death, burial, and resurrection. Luke chapter 18, look with me, beginning in verse 35. This is one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible. Matthew records it, Mark records it, and Luke records it. We're reading tonight about a blind man who was healed. Luke doesn't give us the name of the man, but Mark makes clear that his name was Bartimaeus. Matthew gives us an additional insight that there was not just one man, but that there were two blind men whom Jesus healed. But since we're in Luke tonight, we'll read it just in his account. But the man's name is Bartimaeus. Luke 18 and verse 35. Then it happened, as Jesus was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a great multitude passing by, he asked what he meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That was his prayer. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanding him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Literally, Lord, that I may regain my sight. And the New American Standard brings that out. In other words, this man had sight earlier in life. And something had happened that had blinded him, had caused him to lose his vision. And his prayer was very simply, Lord, that I may regain my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive or regain your sight. Your faith has made you well. Literally, your faith has saved you. And immediately he regained his sight, and he followed Jesus, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, when Jesus said your faith has made you well, literally your faith has saved you, the picture we're given from Scripture is the moment his sight returned, he not only received physical sight, he received salvation. Jesus could look into this man's heart and soul and see that he had faith to believe, that he indeed did believe, and Jesus saved this man and he healed this man at exactly the same time. And his healed sight, his restored vision, was an outward expression of what had happened in his heart. This man had been saved. And so on his way to Jerusalem, with all these people gathering around, it would have been easy for Jesus to have ignored this man and for Jesus to have thought, I didn't come to heal every blind person. I didn't come to heal every sick person. I didn't come to solve every problem. I came primarily so that I could die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, so that everybody who wants to be saved can be saved. It would have been easy for Jesus to have thought that. And yet, with the cross clearly on his mind, with Jerusalem almost within his sight, if not within his sight, Jesus stopped when he heard the cry of this blind man, and he met this man's need, which says to me, even when Jesus was on the way to do the biggest thing that has ever been done in the history of the world, he stopped to meet a man's need. Jesus is concerned with the individual. And I want to make it clear to you tonight, just like Jesus was concerned with this man, Jesus is concerned with you. He is concerned with what is on your mind. He is concerned with what is on your heart. He is concerned with whatever you were struggling with or troubled about or worried about when you came in here tonight. Jesus is concerned. Now, as we think about Bartimaeus, this blind man, he is a picture to us of a person who was in a situation that few people could understand. Think about this. He was blind. Unless you were blind, or unless you had been blind, there's absolutely no way that you could understand what Bartimaeus was going through. Think about his situation. Because he was blind, he was unemployed, he had no job, which meant he had no source of income, which meant the only way he could even get food for himself would be to sit at the gate of a city like this and beg for money. He was a beggar. He was an outcast. He didn't have lots of friends because the working man is not going to spend all of his day at the city gate sitting down by a blind man. And so he was lonely. He was completely dependent upon others. And worst of all, he had no hope that his situation would ever change. Now, that's a bad situation to be in. And yet Jesus understood what he was going through. You see, the reason that the crowd said, shh, stop bothering Jesus. Jesus is up to big things. Jesus doesn't have time to deal with every problem like this, is because the crowd did not understand what this man's life was like. And tonight, you may be in a situation that nobody understands. You could sit down after the service tonight with your connection group leader, with a friend from your class, with the person you're sitting next to, maybe even with your family member, or maybe even with a spouse, and you could begin to explain to them your situation, what you're thinking, what you're feeling, how things look to you. And when you got finished explaining that situation, they would have heard you. They would have understood what you said, and yet it's possible that they might not understand exactly how you feel. Sometimes what I'm saying is we get in situations and circumstances where there are very few people who understand how we feel. There are very few people who have been in our shoes, and there are very few people who can relate to what we're going through. And you may feel like that tonight. And friend, it may be true. Don't get frustrated with people that you've told whatever you're feeling or going through to, and they don't understand. They can't understand. They've not been where you are. They've not experienced what you're experiencing. But friend, the good news is tonight, whatever you're going through, Jesus Christ understands. You say, well, Jesus has never been blind. How would Jesus know what it's like to be blind? Jesus doesn't understand based on experience. Jesus understands based on the fact that he's God. And as God, he can understand everything. And sometimes God allows his children to get in a situation, or he may even allow an unsaved person to get in a situation that very few people can understand, so that we will turn to God and so that we will put our focus on him. Bartimaeus had one hope in life, and his hope was Jesus Christ. When he said, Son of David, He was acknowledging his belief that Jesus was the promised Messiah, predicted in the Old Testament. And he knew that one of the prophecies about the Messiah was that he would restore sight to the blind. So this is why Jesus not only healed him, but saved him, because he had faith to believe that Jesus was indeed not only the Son of David, but that he was the Son of God. And so when we get in a situation and we think there are very few people who understand, always remember this. As the old song says, no one understands like Jesus. And he does understand everything we're going through. I made a list of some Bible examples of people who were in situations that I can't fully relate to, that if they were living today and if they made an appointment with me and came to my office and we sat down and they started telling me what they were going through, I would listen, I would care, I would pray for wisdom, I would try to help them any way I could, but I couldn't fully understand what it was like to be them, but God can. Listen to the Bible examples that I have listed. First of all, Hagar. From the Old Testament, Abraham's maidservant. Hagar knew what it was like to be a single mom with no financial income, no financial security. And when I was writing this sermon, I don't know why I felt led strongly to put that at the first of the list. Only thing I know is there might be a single mom listening to this message, or there might be a single mom in this room tonight, and you came in here tonight and you feel like nobody understands what it's like to be a single mom raising a child, the pressure of work and expenses and bills and clothes and food and all these things. Well, I might not can fully understand what it's like to be a single mom. I don't understand that. But I can tell you this, God does. I wrote Samuel's name down. From Samuel's life, we learn that God understands what it's like to be a child who is separated from his parents. A child who is separated from his parents. You remember the story. Samuel's parents brought him to the temple there, and they brought him to Eli the priest, and they dedicated him to God. And then his parents went home, and here was Samuel as a young boy, not a young man, a young boy. And he is separated from his parents. And yet God knew what that is like. And there may be a Samuel in the room tonight, or there may be a Samuel listening to this message tonight, and you need to know that God understands what it's like to be a child separated from his parents, not so much from experience, although Jesus was separated from his father in a sense when he left heaven, but he understands it because he's God. I wrote Daniel's name down, and from Daniel's life we learn that God understands what it's like to be a teenager who is feeling the pressure to compromise his convictions. Here was Daniel in Babylon. They're offering him food to eat that violated the dietary laws of the Old Testament of God and of Moses. And he was feeling the pressure, and yet he stood firm in his convictions. But what I'm saying is God understood that struggle. From Abraham's life, we learn that God understands what it's like to be a person whose future is unclear. You talk about a man who didn't know what his future looked like. It was Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham, he said, Abraham, leave your homeland, leave your family, and go to a land that I will show you. He didn't say, here's where I want you to go. And in Hebrews, when we read the New Testament reflection on that account, it says that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And that's how some of you feel tonight. You look into your future and you say it's unclear. I think God is leading me, but I don't know where he's leading me. I feel like I don't know where I'm going. Well, Abraham knew what that was like, and God knows what that's like because God knows everything. From the woman at the well, we learn that God knows what it's like to be a lady whose hope was gone. Now, God doesn't know what it's like to be a lady whose hope was gone because God's never lost hope, but he's God. He has a mind that knows everything. Three things about God. The theologians say it this way. He's omnipresent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipotent. Those are big words. We don't even know what they mean. Omni means all. And so those three words just mean he's all present, he's all powerful, and he's all knowing. He's big enough to solve every problem. He's with us wherever we go, and he knows everything about everything. And so in the woman at the well's case, who had been married five times and now was living with a man who was not her husband, and yet Jesus approached her, and Jesus counseled her, and Jesus understood her, and Jesus saved her, and then Jesus made a missionary out of her, we must conclude then that Jesus understood what that lady was going through when her hope was gone. From the paralyzed man in the Bible, we learned that God knows what it's like for a person to be in a situation where other people have to care for you and where you can't do anything for yourself. From Elisha's life, we learned that God knows what it's like to be a person whose mentor has either moved away or gone to heaven. Elisha was trained up under Elijah. Elijah looked to Elijah like you and I would look to God. I mean, that was his mentor. And one day Elijah and Elisha were walking along, and we read in 2 Kings chapter 2 that God sent a chariot of fire from heaven, and it caught Elijah up, and here goes Elijah to heaven, and here is Elisha for the first time in his life without his mentor, without his role model, without his partner in ministry. And yet God knew what that was like. God understood what Elisha was feeling. And maybe tonight you feel like you've lost somebody like that and nobody understands. God understands, because God knows everything. From Ruth's life, we learn that God knows what it's like to be a lady whose husband has died. To be a lady whose husband has died, because Ruth lost her husband and she was a widow. From Anna in the New Testament, we don't talk much about Anna, but in Luke chapter 2, we read that Anna loved God with all of her heart. She was a godly lady. She was 84 years of age, and the Bible said she was in the temple there in Jerusalem day and night. And she was worshiping God, and she was praying, and she was fasting, and the biblical account lets us to know she had become a widow at probably about 7 years into her marriage. Her husband had died. Now she's 84. She had lived all these years without a husband, just her and God. And so from Anna's life, we learn that God knows what it's like to be old and all alone. And so those are just a sampling of the examples that I could give you tonight to say that no matter what you are facing in your life right now, I may not fully understand it, another person may not fully understand it, but I can assure you tonight on the authority of God's Word that Jesus Christ understands how you feel. And He understands what you're going through. You still listening? Say amen. Amen. Now those are Bible examples. You say, well, John, I was good. That's interesting. You covered the gamut from childhood to old age and everything in between just about. Do you have any human illustrations that you could give to make it even more real for us today? Yes, I do. I have several illustrations that I'll mention quickly, even from today. And if you were in the 11 o'clock service this morning, you know that we recognized Conrad and Retha Puckett because today they celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary. And the 11 o'clock crowd already knows that. 70 years of marriage. Unbelievable. And I went by to see them on Friday night just to, first of all, verify that this was true and to congratulate them. Now, Retha is confined to a wheelchair. For many years, I mean for many years, she was one of the most active people in our church. She and Conrad never missed a service, never missed anything. She's one of the best cooks this church has ever produced. And she told, when I was in her house that night, I said, Retha, I'll tell you what I miss about as much as anything. I miss your coconut cake. You made the best coconut cake. And she said, well, you know, John, I've had to retire from cooking. I'm not cooking much at all, really, anymore. And I said, Retha, that's all right. I said, life has seasons, and you've done your share of cooking. Somebody else can do a little cooking now. Now, here's a lady who was misactive, not only in the church, but in the community for all these years, and now she is confined to a wheelchair. Now, as I was with her Friday night and as I was with her briefly today at church, I thought to myself, I don't fully understand how frustrating, how frustrating that would be. And yet, God understands what that lady is facing. At the end of one of the services this morning, a young lady waited around to talk to me, I went over to her. She's a sweet girl. I officiated her wedding several years ago. She's 32 years old, and she's 4 months pregnant. And she said, John, when we had our first baby, you prayed that the baby would be healthy, and I need for us to pray again. She said, I've been to the doctor. They've run some tests, and the doctors are saying there's a chance that my baby may have Down syndrome. And she said, we don't know it. It's not confirmed. And the doctor even says right now, it's probably not the case, but we need to run some tests. And she said, I've had the blood work done, and she said, sometime this week, I'm going to get the results of those tests, and I'm going to call you. And I said, well, I want to know as soon as you hear. And so I put my hand on her stomach, and I prayed for that baby, prayed for her that baby would be healthy. Now, I prayed for her because I love that girl, and I love her husband, and I love her family. And I prayed for her baby. And as best as I can, I understand what she's going through. But I have to qualify that by saying as best as I can. I think you would have to be a parent and probably even a mother to even begin to imagine what that was like. And unless you went through what she's going through, I'm not even sure how much you would understand. But God understands. Now, another illustration I'll give is not as dramatic. It's just pretty common. It doesn't have any of the emotion or drama that those illustrations had. But after the second service today, I bumped into two of our college students who were in town for spring break. They were both going back to their different schools today. And I had a good talk with them, kind of got caught up a little bit, just in a very brief conversation. And they left, and they went on their way, and I went on mine. And later this afternoon, I was thinking about those two. I thought, you know, when you're 18, 19, 20 years of age, that's a tough age. You know, sometimes, let me say it this way. Sometimes I look back on that season of my life and I think, man, I wish I could be 19 all over again. And then sometimes I look back and say, God, thank you. I don't have to be 19 all over again. Because, I mean, the emotions, the decisions, the life changes, dating, relationships, college, majors, money, future, friends at home, friends at school, family you've left, new friends. I mean, that's just, but I thought, you know, today, and I guess right now as I'm preaching this sermon, both of those kids are driving back to their college campuses. I don't have the foggiest idea what's going really through either one of their minds. I mean, I probably know some of the things they're thinking about, but I don't know all the things that they might be worried about. You know, those of us who have passed that season of life, we look back on it and we say, man, I thought I had some stress in college. If I had that to over again, I'd have been a little more relaxed. There wasn't any stress to that. Friend, let me tell you something. When you're going through that, there's a lot of stress in that season of life. I've been through that season, and yet I don't know exactly what they may be thinking about today or what they may be struggling with today or what they may be worried about today. But I know this, God knows. And one of the things that's good, if you can, go away to college, is when you're away, you've left your family, you've left so many of your friends, God's kind of got you in a situation where He's all you have. And so it's kind of a good thing if you look at it from that perspective. But the point I'm making is, no matter what any of us might be going through, God understands. Now, here's something else. Not only does God understand, but God can do something about it. If you have come in here tonight with an illness, if you have come in here tonight with a concern or a fear or a problem or a doubt about your salvation, if you have come in here tonight with anything troubling you, anything that kept you awake last night, any life situation that you wish would change, not only does God understand, but God can do something about it. You say, well, John, okay, God can do something about it, but what am I supposed to do? Well, I would say this to you. Do what this Bartimaeus did. Call out to Jesus. Jesus was passing through Jericho. Now, the implication there is he's passing through. He wasn't staying in Jericho. He was going to Jerusalem. And so there is a sense tonight in which Jesus Christ is passing through this church. Now, it's not the same as it was then, because when we come back out here for our next service, Jesus will still be here. His presence is always here. And yet there is a sense tonight that Jesus may be here with the intention of doing something tonight that he doesn't have the intention to do the next time we meet. Or it may be that the next time we meet, you won't be here. Or it may be that the next time we meet, you won't be thinking as clearly about whatever you're going through as you are right now. And so what I'm saying to you is, since we know that Jesus is here, and since there may be a sense in which Jesus is passing by, we better carpe diem and seize the day. And the first thing we should do is pray. Look back in verse 41. This man said to Jesus, here was his prayer, Lord, that I may regain my sight. Simple prayer, direct, to the point, not elaborate. Lord, that I may receive my sight. And so tonight, I believe there are people here who something is troubling you, something is worrying you, and it's clear to you tonight that not only is Jesus here, but there may be a sense in which Jesus is passing by. And so what you need to do tonight is call on him and pray and say, Lord, that I may know for sure that I'm saved. Lord, that I may get a job. Lord, that this relationship may be restored. Lord, that this tension in my life may go away. Lord, that this nervousness that I carry with me may subside. Lord, that this tension at home would just become peace. God, that the ill will that is at work, that situation would get worked out. Lord, that my body would be made well. That my eyes would be healed, that my ears would be healed, that my body would be healed. Jesus is here, and there may be a sense in which Jesus is passing by. And I'm telling you tonight, if Jesus Christ were in this room, in the flesh, and the invitation was given, every last one of us would come and kneel at his feet and said, Lord, would you please do this for me? What I'm saying to you tonight is he may not be here in the flesh, but he's here in the spirit. And whatever need you may have tonight, what you need to do is you need to call out to him like Bartimaeus called out and say, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. The second thing you need to do after you call out in prayer is to believe. To believe for something big. This man believed for something pretty big. He believed that Jesus Christ could restore sight to him. That is called a miracle. As far as our advances have come in medicine, to my knowledge, a truly blind person cannot. Now, I know there are situations where bad. To my knowledge, a person who is in the situation that Bartimaeus was in, even if he lived today, could not go to an ophthalmologist and have that problem fixed. I may be wrong, and if so, I stand corrected. But I'm not aware of a surgery that can be done when nerves have been damaged and when sight is completely gone. And so this was a miracle. And so not only did Bartimaeus call out and say, Jesus, have mercy on me, in his heart, he believed that before Jesus left Jericho, he was going to perform a miracle on his life and restore his sight. Believe. You know, one of the things I wrote in my prayer books, one of the things I've just started praying last week, and I'm going to keep praying it, and I pray my faith will increase. I am praying that there will be a spiritual awakening in our church and in our community. I drive to church tonight, and I drive by too many houses where people are out mowing the yard, sitting on the back of their trucks, talking to each other, driving down the street. It's Sunday, and people ought to be in the house of God. But when I wrote that down, I prayed, and I said, God, I pray that there will be a spiritual awakening, but I pray that it will begin in me, in my family, in our church and in our community. And I'm praying for that. And that's a big prayer, that on Sundays, not just First Baptist Church, but all God's churches would be the place to be. I'm praying, and I wish you would begin to pray. And you're talking about going against the culture. You're talking about swimming upstream. We need to pray that God, this man we prayed that God would restore his sight. One of the things we need to pray is, God restore Sunday in America as the Lord's Day. A day of worship, where the people of God come to the house of God and they bring their unsaved friends and people are saved. That's a big prayer. But it's not as big as a blind man believing for his sight. John Newton, who wrote the great song Amazing Grace, wrote other songs as well. It's just that's his most popular song, his most known song. But he wrote this song. I don't know the tune to it, but I know one of the verses, and I think it describes what I'm trying to say tonight. It describes how we should approach God when we come to Him in prayer, and it says this, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none could ever ask too much." Bartimaeus needed his sight restored. What do you need? And tonight, would you be willing to humble yourself and do what he did so that you can experience what he experienced, and that is a miracle of God in your life. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, what do you need? I've given plenty of examples tonight, and what I mentioned may not even apply to you, but you know what you need. What do you need? Okay, you've identified what you need or what somebody else close to you needs. Now, Jesus is here, and there may be a sense in which Jesus is passing by. Tonight, would you be willing to come to Him and say, "Lord, save me. Lord, I need the assurance of my salvation. Lord, I need the healing of my body. Lord, I need a job. Lord, I need the calmness in my spirit that you want me to have. God, I need peace. God, I need money. God, I need forgiveness. God, I need to get rid of this bitterness. God, I need faith. But oh God, I'm bringing my need to you. Because if you can heal a blind man, you can take care of this problem." Father, as we have our invitation and sing this next song, I just pray there would be a freedom in your spirit, a freedom from your spirit in this room, that where the people are coming forward, where the people are talking to you in their hearts, just they have to go with, I'm not going to manipulate that. They have to just follow their heart tonight. But God, I pray that one way or another, we would take advantage of the fact that you're here tonight and that you may be passing by. For those who need to be saved, we do pray for sure that they would come forward or to join our church or any other thing like that. May your will be done in these moments of invitation is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all the people said,